Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to be looking at verses 15 and 16 today. Two items of the armor of God. But we're going to read verses 10 through 20. So we're going to read verses 10 through 20, although we're going to be looking only at verses 15 and 16. I was more ambitious, thinking that I would go the armor of God in two sermons. I mean, the items of the armor of God, and I just became realistic in thinking, let's go two items at a time. So it's going to, this is the second sermon on the items of the armor, and we'll have a third sermon on helmet and sword and the preparation of the soldier's seventh element that is there. We're going through Ephesians. We're getting to the end of Ephesians. And we're going exactly right now through the items of the armor of God. And I call your attention then to verses 15 and 16. Two items. The shoes and the shield. So we're going to be talking about the shoes and the shield today. But we're going to start at verse 10. So Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. This is the word of God. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all power and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And also for me, that words may be given to me openly. And also for me, that words may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So far, God's word. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Help us, O Lord, we pray, to understand the importance of the armor, and especially today as we turn to these two items, the shoes and the shield. We pray, O Lord, that you help us to understand what the Apostle Paul wants to teach us. We truly understand that this is your word. We believe it's your word to us. So we pray, O Lord, that you feed us, you instruct us, you strengthen us in your word, through your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The enemy is cunning. That's what the Apostle Paul wants you to know. He's powerful and he is organized. Evil is not an impersonal thing. In the Orient, in the Eastern world, evil is an impersonal thing, is a force. This is a little bit represented in the famous series, the famous movie, Star Wars, right? Evil is a force that comes from outside and then changes people. But in Scripture, evil is not an impersonal thing. It's not a force. It doesn't exist outside a person. Evil is always in a person, through a person. And evil started in the heart of Satan, who was a high-ranking angel. That's how evil came into creation. And through him, got into the world, Adam and Eve. And this evil that started one time in the heart of Satan had turned him against God. He was covetous. He was prideful. He thought he should have more power. He thought he could be perhaps like God himself. And he rebelled against God and was expelled of his presence. And since he was expelled from God's presence, his goal is to steal, to destroy, and to kill. This is the instruction that Scripture tells us, that this is the intent of the evil one, the one that has many names, Satan, devil, Beelzebub, many names that Scripture mentions. Paul wants you and I to be aware that the power of the evil one is still active in the world. And he is wrestling Christians. That's the word that Paul uses in verse 12. He is wrestling Christians. The idea is of a power that is going against you. He is happy with whatever he can get. He's happy if he steals, if he destroys, if he kills. Whatever he can do, whatever damage he can do, he's happy. Paul wants you to know that this power is organized. He speaks in verse 12, he speaks of powers, of spiritual forces, of authorities, meaning that the devil has his minions, which are also fallen angels, angels that rebelled with him, that are under his powers. And they are organized, what it seems to be, in ranks. And he works mostly, verse 11, with schemes. He doesn't want to scare you, as the movies show. What he wants more to do is to shame you, to embarrass you, to make you sin, to make you walk away, to make you weak in faith. So, scaring is not his first goal. It's not even in the top, items of his list. I'm pretty sure he's happy with scaring, but he's not satisfied with it. But when his schemes against you, and I said schemes is like a con man, right? Who is trying to deceive you, and you think you're doing something good or you're going this way, and the schemes are against you, then you fall into a trap. That's how he works. Paul wants to make you aware that there is a struggle, a spiritual struggle that's going. This spiritual struggle that he's mentioning here is not the spiritual struggle of forces in the world acting. He's not talking about a collective struggle. It's not the manifestation of the Antichrist, the last days, a battle of armies. It's a struggle that you have in your life. It's your personal struggle. The struggle that we go through as we go in this world against evil and evil that is done to us. A pastor friend of mine had someone coming into the office and asking him for help because she was suffering violence from the husband. And the pastor thought he would, he prayed about it, considered, and he figured a course of action that he could talk to the man. But it turns out, as in these cases, as it happens, when the situation came to the surface and when he tried to help the situation, the woman backtracked what she had said, which is sometimes common. And then he was taken as a slanderer and someone who was causing divisions in the church. And he was tried. And he was found guilty. This is a good man of God. Faithful man of God. I know his heart. He was my pastor for some time. And my friend. Turns out that God is good and things were not overturned, but he was allowed to come back to ministry, and he's still in ministry today. But he faced some sort of scheme of the evil one against him, trying to do a good thing. Was he naive? Was he a fool? Well, we shouldn't go there. We shouldn't judge. But there's a battle. There's a battle that is being fought, a wrestle. And as I said, the enemy is happy with whatever he can get, whatever space, whatever room you give. And if you try to fight with your might, with your own power, you're going to be defeated terribly. So that's why Paul's main instruction on this section here is, be strong in the Lord. First phrase of verse 10. That's the cap, the summary of this section. Be strong in the Lord. Your strength is not your money, is not how good in theology you are, if you are an officer in church, how many years you have served. This is not your strength. Your strength is found in Christ alone. Especially these two items that we're going to look at today, they speak. Paul then will break up in 6-7 parts the things that you need to be strong in the Lord. And he will use the metaphor of a Roman soldier. Do we have the images there, Steve, to help us? You can go the following one. So this is a Roman soldier of the Praetorian Guard. And remember, Paul is tied to a soldier. He's in Rome waiting to be judged. He sees this guy dressed like this every day, and he has from this the analogy. But we also saw that this analogy, we saw that last week, doesn't come just from Paul's mind. We saw that in the Old Testament, the analogy of an armor was used in the Psalms and in the prophets. So it's not a new thing. But Paul uses that as a metaphor for you to understand the important points and how you can be strong in the Lord. And last week we talked about the first two, which is the leather belt, which is, I said, more like a skirt. It looks more like a skirt. It prepares you for movement because you have the tunic underneath. That's what they had. And this ties up the tunic. It gets you ready for movement. It's the first piece that a soldier would put on. Then the breastplate, which was kind of scales with leather that would protect the vital organs. And those two things are truth and righteousness. Truth and right attitude. Correct behavior. This is how you start getting strong in the Lord. You start by truth and righteousness. If you have hidden things in your life, if you allow some unrighteousness in your life, you're vulnerable. You're starting this war already with vulnerable points. The enemy will explore that. But that is not enough. And we move on to the third item, which is verse 15. Which is the shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. So, we're going to talk today about the shoes and the shield, verses 15 and 16. The shoes. The shoes here that Paul speaks is a general word for the Roman boot. So the shoe here is what you would look as a boot. And actually, some historians in their books about Roman warfare, they will bring the word boot instead of shoes. You look at it and you think they are like, oh, sandals, right? You think of Mexico, beaches, and you're wearing sandals. No, those are not sandals at all. Those are not fragile kind of shoes. Those are made of thick leather. They have spikes in the bottom. They come all the way up. And usually they would be covered with a metal plate that will go in front of the shin. So they are sort of like a boot. They are mostly to give the Roman soldier stability for attack or stability for defense. That's why it had spikes in the bottom. One of the new modern kind of technology that the Romans came up with, because that was very important for their tactics. It's very important for the use of the other item that we're going to talk today, which is the shield. So the Roman soldier had to have not only a high ground, but sometimes he couldn't have the high ground, which is more favorable for war. But he was stuck, and he could hold, and he would use the shield to fight, or the shield to advance. And so those shoes, they were very important in the Roman tactics and for what they the way they carried themselves in battle. So for their strategies. So Paul is getting this item right now, the caliga, this boot, this very important item. And he is giving a lot of emphasis in here, because he's saying that the shoes are what? What are your shoes? It's the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace. Well, if I were to put the gospel as in an armor, I would put it as a more noble thing, right? I wouldn't put the gospel as the feet thing. Like, I would put it as a helmet, or I don't know, something like the gospel, you know, is the sword that pierces. And no, but he's thinking of the gospel as the gospel of peace. Of course, your mind might go to Isaiah 52:7 or maybe Romans 10:15 that says that beautiful are the feet of those who announce the good news. But that is not much related to those texts. It's not in that sense that he's saying that, you know, the gospel proclamation or preaching of the gospel going forward. The focus of Paul here is in the word, when you look at the text, says, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the, he has a qualifying thing that is very important for us, having put on the readiness. This word readiness, it actually means stability. The what you stand on and you are in position. That's what this word means. It means being in position. So what is the thing that keeps you in position when you are attacked? Because, as we have mentioned, the idea of Paul, the context, the background here, is not of a Christian that is on attack. We're going to see very well in the next item, the shield, is a Christian that is being attacked. It's a Christian that is on the defensive. So, if the enemy pushes against you, what keeps your feet grounded, sturdy? What keeps you standing in position for the battle? It's the gospel. It's the gospel. The purpose of this, the armor and the strength that God gives you is to withstand, right? Paul mentions that on verse 11, be able to stand. He will say that again on verse 13, to withstand. And he will mention at the end of verse 13 again, to stand firm. So, of course, if that is the purpose, if you're being attacked, to stand firm, you need to have firm feet. And how do you have firm feet? It's the gospel. The gospel gives you this firmness that will make you stand. What is the gospel? It's a good question, right? We use it a lot. It's a word that we use in generic terms, right? The gospel, the gospel, the gospel. What is the gospel? Well, I have two definitions among many that I found this week that I pulled out to I have here for you. So the first definition, can you help me here, Steve? First definition, oh, you have the shoes. This is the boot. You can move one up. Yeah, the first definition is from John Piper from Desiring God. I mean, we're pulling the big guns here, all right? So John Piper says the gospel, he breaks up in three questions. What is the gospel? The greatest good of the gospel and the invitation of the gospel, right? Perhaps you were asked this sometime by a friend at work from a different religion. Like, hey, what is after all the gospel? How would you define? So John Piper says that the gospel is, I think the letters are probably in white with a white background. So unless you have infrared vision or something, you might not be able to read it, but I would gladly give you this. If you go there, you scroll, it doesn't, okay. That's Packers, the other, you know, we're pulling big guns here today. But I'll read to you. I'm sorry that the wording, I try to help you. I think I made it worse. So I end up distracting you, and now you don't have the words. But sorry for that. But Piper says, what is the gospel? His word is, the gospel is the good news that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died for our sins and rose again, eternally triumphant over his enemies, so that there is now no condemnation for those who believe, but only everlasting joy. That is the gospel. So it's the good news that the Son of God died, but he was raised from the dead triumphantly, and now there's no more condemnation. What is the greatest good of the gospel? The greatest good of the gospel is not forgiveness, justification of eternal life, as good as these are. The highest and fullest, deepest, sweetest good of the gospel is God himself, enjoyed by the redeemed people. The gospel is the good news that God brought for us the everlasting enjoyment of God. So he's saying that the gospel is how God brought you close to him. So not only you enjoy eternal life and justification and all of that, but actually justification, eternal life, and all those things is so you can be with God and enjoy his presence. Quite clever, right? Not clever. It is powerful word of God, not cleverness. What is the invitation of the gospel? The best news in the world is that there's no conflict between our greatest possible happiness and God's perfect holiness. Being satisfied with all that God is for us, Jesus Christ magnifies him as the greatest treasure and brings us more joy, eternal, infinite joy, than any other delight ever could. The good news of the gospel is that your satisfaction, your fullness, is God's plan for you. So if you want to be full, if you want to be fulfilled, if you want to be truly happy, come to God, because that's what God has planned for you. So just don't go the way you think that is better. It's a good way of defining the gospel. Then we have Packer. Well, good, thank you. Then we have J.I. Packer, important theologian and pastor for our denomination, for PCA. Teacher, seminary teacher, and important, really important figure. So he divides in 4 points, and here's just a summary of the points, right? He has a text, and you find it on the website, Monergism. I can give you the link if you would like. So he says that the gospel is the message about God. First of all, God, the message. First thing, the gospel presents who God is, so you know him. Second, the gospel is the message about sin. So in the gospel, we understand our sin and what sin is. The gospel, then third, is the message about Christ. So who God is, sin, and then Christ. And then about Christ, he highlights 2 points. We must not present the person of Christ apart from his saving work. And there is a second and complementary point. We must not present the saving work of Christ apart from his person. So who Christ is and what he did are together. You cannot just talk about, oh, Christ is so loving, he's so good, he's so beautiful, look what he spoke, he was so... I mean, the person that he is has everything to do with what he did. And liberals, they separate that. They only talk about Christ. Some liberals wanted to use the word, that music that we just sang, the power of the cross, right? And they asked the Gettys if they could just change the lyrics a little bit, because in the middle it says that he bore the wrath of God. And then they said, we have a hard time with this, that he bore the wrath. We would like very much to use your music. Can we just change that and continue to use? The Gettys said, no. Because you miss the whole point if you take the wrath of God that Christ took upon himself. So you don't separate who Christ is, right? That's what liberals, that's what this general evangelicalism does. It just shows, oh, Christ is this nice person, this good, this and that. Christ is inclusive. Christ is in favor of everyone. Christ is love. But how he loved you, what he did, why he died. So Christ's work has everything to who he is. And that is part of the gospel, which entails sin, which entails God, the Creator, and the one who in whom we are full. Then fourth, the gospel is a summons to faith and repentance, which is what, in a sense, what Piper said. Like, the gospel always requires a response. So gospel is never like a theory or something that you have in your mind or a concept, right? You know, if you say the right words, you know the gospel. Well, the gospel is not something that you know. And that's what Paul wants to teach you here. The gospel is something that you stand on. Going back to the shoes. Do you stand on the gospel? When you get up tomorrow morning, the gospel is one thing that brings you a little bit of joy in the midst of all your struggles, your physical struggles. You know, you get off the bed and the pain here and there starts to, and you're like, okay. Or you have issues, financial issues, or you have a difficult work ahead, a difficult working context. People are difficult at work or whatever struggles you're facing. But then you think, oh, I got to read the Bible. And you sit down to read the Bible, but it's not just about doing a task, reading the Bible. You know that you're reading the loving word of your Father, and then your heart is filled with that warm comfort that despite whatever it has ahead of in that day, but you have that loving Father who's over you, who sent his Son to die for you. That is the gospel, that you stand firm for the wrestle, for the fight. The gospel is not say, I'm a Christian. Yeah, I'm a Christian. I know the main points of the Christian life. Well, you can know the main points. But let me ask you, Does Satan know the main points of the gospel? Does Satan know his theology? Yeah, he does. But that doesn't change. James says that, the Apostle James in his epistle, he says that the demons, they believe and they tremble. They are fearful. But they don't submit. They don't humble themselves. So just knowing is not enough. If you want a biblical summary of the gospel, you find in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul himself gives us that summary. Verses 3 and 4. But I'm going to start reading from verse 1. He says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you were being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." So look, that Paul is saying, I'm going to remind you of the gospel in which you stand. Similar phraseology that he uses in Ephesians. So 1 Corinthians 15, 1 and 2, I read. Now, look at the summary of the gospel, verses 3 and 4. "For I delivered to you what first importance, what I also received." And now comes. "That Christ," starts with Christ, "Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scripture, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with Scripture." What is the most summarized version of the gospel? The Son of God died, but he raised again. He died for our sins, but raised triumphantly. That would be like John Piper's first paragraph there. So that's the summary of the gospel. The Gospel of Mark is supposed to be a summary of the Gospel. So when you read Mark 1:1, Mark will say, "Gospel of Jesus Christ." And then how Mark ends? "Now go into the world and preach the Gospel to all creatures." So if you want to have a good summary of what Mark thought you should know about Christ, about Gospel, his work and ministry, you read Mark. I mean, you read the whole four Gospels. John wrote so you would believe that Jesus is the Christ and believing have eternal life in him. So, brothers and sisters, what keeps you going when you're battered by winds and being hit all over, being pushed, is the gospel. The first two items is our truth and righteousness. Your truth and righteousness are very important. They will cover parts that will make you vulnerable. But truth and righteousness will not keep you standing, because they can become just morality. Morality is not enough. I'm a good person. I do what is right. I come to church. Well, that is very important. God wants that from you. But that only makes sense if you're standing on the gospel, if the gospel is what drives you. Are you religious? Are you just Presbyterian? You were raised Presbyterian, or you like the Presbyterian church? Or you love the gospel? You love who Jesus Christ is and what he did. And it's in your mouth and it's in your heart. And this is what gives you this warm, heartfelt strength for that tough day. That God loves you. He loved you so much that he sent his son. Let's get to the shield. We have a time here. There's an assembly, right? The shield is a long shield. It's the scutum. The scutum. Which is a long shield that measured 3.5 foot by 1.5 foot. It had three layers of wood covered by a layer of thick leather. It was kind of buttoned all around. And it would carry also the emblem of the legion of your army. In that case, this is the Praetorian Guard, as I explained, is the guard of Rome. right? The Imperial Guard. It weighed around 13, but it could be 20 up to 22 pounds, depending on its tactical use. It was used in battle. It was used very much as it was long to push the enemy while the Roman soldier attacked on the sides, on the battle-to-battle conflict. That's how it was used. It was used to push the lines as they lined against each other, each one with their shield, and they would push other armies. And the first line would push, and the second line would, from the top, with big lances or swords, attack the enemy. So the first line would push, the second line would attack from the top. Or they would use as the testudo, which means turtle. When they had to get close to an enemy gate or wall, they would put all the shields together and form like a scale, and on the sides, and they would move as a unit. And that was an innovation of the Romans that was very, very effective in sieges. They were very, very effective. Actually, the Romans were what they were because of how they fought. Their military, their strength was not smartness. I mean, their smartness came from the Greek. They kind of took all the Greek culture upon themselves. But they were good at fighting, and they were good at developing weapons. They, like I said, the boot, innovation, the tactics of war, their discipline. They were perhaps the best army in the world, the one that has the most record of victories in all kinds of terrain, in all kinds of situation. It's really impressive when you study Roman history. The scutum was a very important part of it. But this scutum here, the shield, it is not to be used in attack. Because what's Paul envisioning here on verse 15? He's envisioning that you are being attacked. And how are you being attacked? It's not a man-to-man combat. How is the attack that Satan is doing? He says, take up the shield with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. So what is the attack here? Is incendiary arrows. So the enemy is at a distance, and they put some kind of flammable thing at the top with a rag or leather, and it would light it on fire, and they would throw it. And the purpose was both to pierce and burn and disperse. So Satan does that. He attacks from a distance. We don't know what Paul is necessarily saying, what kind of attack is this one, but it could be an attack that is kind of slander. It could be an attack that is lies against you. It could be the threat of violence. It could be shaming you or embarrassing you. It could be pressure that is put over you because of your faith. Whatever it is. But what is your shield? Your shield is your faith. Your faith. What is faith? Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. But if you want a practical thing, faith is the gospel. So you stand firm in the gospel. The gospel keeps you going. And then you are attacked. You're attacked fiercely. You are attacked in a cunning way. You are attacked deceitfully. You know, flaming arrows are thrown at you. It's an unfair battle, yes. It's a hard-fought battle. But then your faith will protect you. Your faith will be the shield that will help you when, you know, arrows are flying all over. Paul in Romans, speaking of Abraham, says that he did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead. God promised you have a son, but Abraham's body was dead. He couldn't have a son anymore because he didn't have his virility. That's what it's saying. He couldn't have a son. He was almost 100 years of age. But the scripture says that he didn't get weak in faith because of the condition of his body. It says, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. He was not able to have a son anymore, but her wife was sterile, was barren. He says, no unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God. But he grew strong in faith as he gave glory to God. Paul warns Timothy and says, Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. For by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. Grace be with you. Brothers, our faith is not our theology. Our faith is what you believe that really makes sense to you and drives you. I've known guys that know a lot of theology but lived a very wicked, immoral life. And it's like, how come? How is that possible? I learned from this guy. I had teachers who taught me great theology that was dear to my soul, but they were living in sin. And I'm like, how come? Because it can be just words and not make any sense. But your faith is words that you hold true, but that make sense, that keep you going. There are people that are weak in faith, Paul speaks of Romans 14. And you don't get in quarrels or discussion with them. You just embrace them. The weak in faith will swerve from the truth, Paul says. And there are some that like to discuss the resurrection. They like the discussions, which Paul calls the babble. They like the nitty-gritty aspects of it. That's not faith. Faith is what keeps you going, what shields you. In Psalm 106, the psalmist says this, looking at the experience of Moses. He says, therefore he said he would destroy them. God said, I will destroy them, had not Moses, his chosen one, stood in the breach before him to turn away the wrath from destroying them. Then they despised the pleasant land, having no faith in his promise. God said, go into the land and conquer the land and I'll bless you. They send the spies. The spies come back and said, the people there are powerful and mighty and great. We cannot overcome them. And God is saying, but I will go with you and I'll give you victory. Did they go? No. Their faith. The faith in the promise. What they had revealed was not enough to hold them. There's much more that I could say, but I want to go to the end here to Mark 9, when Jesus meets a man that has a demon-possessed son. And this son has thrown in the fire and has done many things. And he comes to Jesus and he says, Jesus, I need you. Can you heal him? Jesus asks, how long has this boy been like this? He says, since childhood. And Jesus says, do you believe? And the man says, I believe. Help me with my unbelief. That's Mark 9:24. What is this man saying here, brothers and sisters? What he's saying is, I know you're powerful, and I know that you have healed a lot of people, but I have struggled so much with my son that I don't know what to think. I believe you can do it, but I don't know. I'm so weak. Sometimes we believe that God can do things, but we don't believe that God will do things. Sometimes we have the faith in our brains, but not in our heart. And that's when you have to pray this prayer and say, Lord, I believe, but help with my unbelief. I believe in theory, but I lack the practice of it. When the darts are flying and you're being hit by all sides, only the hope of glory will give you protection. Your trust and faith in the gospel. Stand in the gospel. Shield yourself with faith in the gospel. What Christ conquered and has given to you. We're going to sing one more song before we are dismissed. Christ is mine.